The world is obsessed with the idea of love. We write about it. We read about it. We watch whole channels on television are dedicated to love. And the guys hate those channels. And the ladies love those channels. The problem is, we love the idea of love, but we're not so great at demonstrating love, and specifically, God's definition of love. So when we come to John chapter 4, the Apostle John is an expert. He has a PhD in biblical love. Paul was the apostle of faith. Peter was known as the apostle of suffering. James was known as the apostle of works. But you look, the apostle John, throughout scripture, he is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And over and over and over and over and over, he wants to talk about this subject of love. No one in the Bible speaks in more detail and more depth about the subject of love than John does. So today we're going to look at what he says. And he's going to get into our business and he's going to challenge us with this thought. If you are truly a Christian, the way you show it is not your dress. The way you show it is not your mannerisms. The way you show it is by demonstrating heavenly, divine, what he calls agape love. Four truths about this word agape, heavenly, divine, sacrificial love. Sermon I'm titling, Give It Away. Now we're great at receiving it. God gave us his divine love in Jesus, and we love receiving it. Today's sermon is not about receiving it. Today's sermon is about giving it away. Four truths about this agape love. First one is this: the encouragement to love. 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So, beloved, he's talking to divinely loved ones, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's talking to believers. So this is for you if you know Christ. The love of God is a family attribute. Now, families pass on certain characteristics. Some of them have ears, those family ears, yeah, or the nose, or they're, but the Christian, the attribute that should be most evident in the life of Christian, John tells us, is love. Now, it's not like emotional love or friendship love or physical love. God's love is a sacrificial love where you lay down your life and you sacrifice for others. Look at the verse, verse 7. Let us love one another. See the next phrase? Love is of God. For love is of God. So have you heard that someone say, or maybe you said it, I just don't have it in me to love that person. That really is a true statement many times. There are some people that are so difficult, that are such a bear, that are such a handful to deal with. I got nothing in me to love them. John says, yeah, that's right. Love is of God. It comes from God. So you say, God, I need something that I don't have that comes from you to give to other people. Look what it says. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God. So if we were to go to every one of you, one of the things that all of us have in common, we all have a pulse. And when we take your pulse, we know that you are alive. Paul says here, one of the ways we know that you're a Christian, you're loving. Not the earthly form of love, the heavenly form of love, a sacrificial love. And look what it says. Is born of God and knows God. So you can grow in this form of God. It's a sign of maturity. The more you get to know God, the more your sacrificial love, this divine love, this agape love, is going to grow. Group of children were asked, what is love? Little boy raised his hand. Love is when my daddy takes a book and reads it to me at bedtime at night. If he had stopped there, it would have been great. But he didn't. He said, and true love is when he doesn't skip pages. Any parents ever skip pages? I didn't skip one page. I mean, I would be like skipping four pages. Sorry, the book's done. It's time to go to sleep. True love is sacrificial love. The encouragement to love. Secondly, notice he's going to start prying here. The examination by love. Look at verse 8. For he that loveth not doesn't know God. For God is love. So if you want to know how well you know God, how mature you are in your faith, how grounded you are spiritually, here's the question. How well do you demonstrate sacrificial, heavenly, divine love to difficult people? How well do you express heavenly, sacrificial, divine love to the people that rub you the wrong way, that get under your skin, that are just irritable? That's what he's saying. For he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Jesus' love was visual. It could be seen. Jesus' love, guys, listen to this one. Jesus' love was verbal. It could be heard. So he would say, honey, I love you. Kids, I love you. Jesus said it. And if we're going to have true divine love, we need to be verbal in our expression of it. Jesus' love was sacrificial, not for just the disciples. You could understand if he sacrificed his life for the disciples who followed him. Jesus sacrificed his life for the people who beat him, spat upon him, ridiculed him, tore off all of his clothes. That's divine love. He that loveth not doesn't know God. Now look at the last phrase. For God is love. It's his nature. It defines who he is. It defines what he is all about. So when I was born into the Jackson family, there were certain characteristics I was just born with because I was a Jackson. And when you are born into the family of God, the nature that you are given is the nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So we get the divine nature that God has. What does that mean? I can love people that are difficult. I can express love, sacrificial love, divine heavenly love for the people I work with that are a pain, that get under my skin, that rub me the wrong way. Now, it's not in me. It's not in me. I don't have it. God, can you give me something I don't have so I can express it to these people that need you and need your love? The humanist, the atheist, the agnostic, they can't understand this idea of heavenly, divine, sacrificial love. Now, they think it's a great thing, but philosophically, if you believe in the survival of the fittest, why are you going to lay yourself down for the other? Why are you going to sacrifice? Why are you going to show love to somebody who's rude and crude and in your face? The agnostic, the atheist, they don't understand this. But on the reverse, he that loveth not knoweth not God. When we know God, we have his nature. We have his essence. So we go into rough environments and we love them. We go into situations where they're just all that. And we show them all of Jesus. And people say, how could you show love to that person? And we say, because Jesus showed it to me. God created this world. Do you realize it? Just so he could love us. God created heaven just so that he could spend eternity with us for all of eternity. Really? God created hell for Satan and his angels to be separated from us so we wouldn't have to deal with him for all of eternity. Everything that God did was because he loved us. Probably one of the best books I've ever read. Life Story of Corrie ten Boom. Her and her family tried to rescue Jewish people during the Nazi Holocaust in Germany. They hit them, they fed them. Well, ended up being arrested, and she and her sister Betty were thrown into the Ravensbrück prison, where they were mistreated, abused, and tortured. Her sister died there in that prison, malnourished, mistreated, and it's a miracle that Corrie ten Boom ever walked out alive. Her biography is incredible. But she tells her having gotten out of giving her testimony one Sunday night at church, when she saw one of these guards sitting out there in the audience. And those feelings, the angst, the hate, the resentment welled up in her. And the Holy Spirit convicts her. Wait a minute. Jesus died for that guy too. So after she gave her little testimony, she went there and says, I hope he doesn't come my way. I don't have to speak to him. Sure enough, he did. Came her way, came up, spoke to him for sure. Spoke to her for sure. And he says, hey, I'm so very sorry. I've heard about Jesus, and I accepted him as my Savior and my Lord. But she was glad he was saved. But that didn't take away all the hurt and pain that he had put her through and put her sister through. So she writes, I'm sitting there staring at this guy, and I'm thinking, God, I have no love and I have no forgiveness for this man. You're going to have to give it to me because I don't have it. And she writes, something came over me, and it had to be the Holy Spirit of God. where compassion and it just overwhelmed me, and love for this man that I didn't possess, when I asked God for it, gave it, so that I could forgive my abusers and show him the love of Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. And that's here what he tells us to do. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. The examination by love. Thirdly, look at the example of love. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Manifest means to be made public. It means to come out in the open. It's the opposite of to hide or to go in secret. In this was God's love made public, come out into the open, because he sent his only begotten Son, his unique Son, his one-of-a-kind Son. God gave his absolute very best for you. And if you would have been the only person that had ever been born, God would have sent Jesus to die on the cross just for you. Look at verse 10. Herein is love. You want to know what it's all about? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice that it says sent his Son. Most babies are born into the world. Jesus was sent into the world. Why was he sent into the world? You. God loves you. He sent his own Son, his own person, into this sin-hating, cursed world because he loves you. A scorned king dying for unrepentant traitors. That's what he did. A creator dying for his creation. That's what he did. A shamed father humbling himself before his prodigal children. That's what he did. Why would he do it? Love. He loves you. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For most of us, our love is reciprocal. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You're mean to me, I'll be mean to you. Not the way God is. Nothing comely in us, Scripture says. Nothing beautiful in us. Says even our best deeds are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Why? Oh, why would he want us? Love. It's a love our finite mind cannot even comprehend or grasp. Heard about a woman, she called down to the police station to file a missing report on her husband. Person taking the report asked, can you please give me a description? She said, yeah. He's fat. He's bald. He never shaves. He dresses sloppy. He's irritable. She pauses. On second thought, let's forget about that missing report. That's us. We like to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. God doesn't need you. The whole reason he came after you was one reason and one reason only. He loves you. with a heavenly love. No one, your mother, your father, no one has ever loved you. Your spouse, no one has ever loved you the way that God has loved you. And it keeps coming after you, coming after you, coming after you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when ye were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were down and out, good for nothing, Jesus says, I love that person. I love them with all my heart. And if that would have been the only person, I would go and die for that person and that person alone. That is the love of God that he is talking about. Ernest Gordon tells the true story in his book, Bridge on the River Kwai. A bunch of Scottish soldiers been captured by the Japanese, and they were working this railroad line, clearing it out. Well, this guard had them count up the shovels, and one of the shovels were missing. Yelling, cussing at these Scottish soldiers, which one of you did it? None of them confessed. You confess which one of you took the shovel, or I'm going to shoot every one of you. Gets his gun ready to shoot the first person. And one of the soldiers steps forward and says, I did it. The guard comes and with another shovel literally beats him to his death. It records in the book. Beats him to his death. They dispose of the body. They go back, and before they start working again, they count up the shovels. When they realize they had miscounted the first time. And this soldier had sacrificed his life so that his fellow comrades would not lose their own. That's the love of Jesus. Jesus died and took hell. So that you don't have to. That's what it's talking about. How do you know that you truly are a believer? You die for those who hate you. You sacrifice your life for the hard people. Yeah, the easy people, but the hard people. The difficult people. The mean people. The godless people. Number three, the example of love. The best example of love there is. Is Jesus. Number four. Notice the endowment of love. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved, and I love that, want to get out my hanky and just start waving it. Not just a little dab of do you kind of love. No, this is extravagant love. This is marvelous love. This is abundant love. If God so loved us, what's our response? We ought also to love one another. Now, not surface kind of love, not reciprocal kind of love, agape kind of love, sacrificial kind of love, laying down your life. God so loved us in the past. God so is going to love us in the future. But God loves us right now. And he'll never, ever, ever stop loving you. Who is there in your life that needs a whole lot of love? Needs a whole lot of Jesus? You need to show it to him. You say, I can't. Not that person. I don't have it in me to express the love of God to that person. He'll give it to you. But you received it. You received the love of Jesus. Not just to hog it. Not just to shout about it. To share it. To those who need it. When we love like Jesus, we will love continuously. When we love like Jesus, we will love constantly, consistently. When we love like Jesus, we will love those that are closest to us. Don't you know some of those that are closest to us are hardest to love? When we love like Jesus, we're going to love the nice ones, and we're going to love the mean ones. You're in 1 John chapter 4. Let me show you two other verses and we'll be done. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's blowing smoke. Or the King James says, he's a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? For this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. You say, what's that talking about? Forgiveness. What's true with every one of us in this room today, we have been hurt. We have been hurt deeply by some person, and we have guarded off our heart and said, I will never be hurt again, and I'm never going to express love again to certain people, and maybe to anybody. And what you're saying is, I'm not going to be like God, and I'm not going to let God heal my hurts, and I'm not going to let God flow and his love flow through me. Look at the verse one more time. Man, say I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, doesn't say suggestion, commandment have we for him. That he who loves God, love his brother also. D.L. Moody in his biography says, one of the greatest revivals Moody Church ever had, he invited Henry Morehouse to preach. Those days they had 7-day revival meetings. Morehouse, the first night, got up there. He was a well-known evangelist. First night he got up there, he said, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and he preached on verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a great service. Next night, Morehouse walked up there. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 16, and he preached for the second night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The third night, Morehouse came back, and he took as his text, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Fourth night, same passage. Fifth night, same passage. Sixth night, he walked up. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Last night of the revival, Morehouse gets up, walks up to the pulpit. D.L. Moody's son reported the impact of the preaching, and this is what he said. For 6 nights he had preached on this one text. The 7th night, he came into the pulpit. Every eye was on him. He said, beloved friends, I have been hunting all day for a new text, but I can't find anything so good as the old one. So we would go back to the 3rd chapter of John in the 16th verse. And then he added, for a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you, but I can't do it with this poor stammering tongue. He says, if I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb into the heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God, to tell me how much the love of the Father has for the world, this is what Gabriel would say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. He loves you. And his commandment is that you love others the way he loves you.